You are now listening to the Providence Church Podcast. Providence Church is located in Lehigh Acres, Florida. Our mission is to glorify God by treasuring Christ, loving people, and making disciples.
Think about these two statements, both from the book of Proverbs. The first one says, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." And the second one says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So in the first statement, there's a man who reasons in his own mind and determines on his own the right way that he should live. He uses his own wisdom to find life apart from God. He truly believes that his way is the right way. But ultimately, he discovers that what he thought was the way of wisdom was actually the way to death. So it turns out that his wisdom was actually foolishness. But in the second statement, we're told that the true way of wisdom and understanding actually involves fearing the Lord and knowing him as the Holy One, and that involves walking in his ways. That's the true way of wisdom. And that way does not end in death. As a matter of fact, it never ends because it's the way of eternal life and the way of never-ending joy in God. And it's the way that reveals the almighty power of God. And in a way, that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, wisdom. And we're going to see that Paul contrasts two forms of wisdom, God's wisdom and man's wisdom. There's the wisdom of God, which man thinks is foolishness, and there's the wisdom of man, which God has made to be foolishness. And what Paul is going to show is that God's wisdom and power is infinitely superior to the wisdom of man. And therefore, we should boast in God alone. We're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians today, so if you want to be turning to the book of 1 Corinthians. If you remember what's going on in the church at Corinth, they were dividing up behind their favorite teachers. They were creating factions. Each group was claiming one particular teacher, and they were taking pride in that particular teacher. What they were doing was exalting the wisdom of one teacher over the wisdom of the other teachers. And Paul comes in and basically says, "Why are you guys boasting in human wisdom? Our message is foolishness to the world. God has turned the wisdom of the world upside down by using the foolishness of a crucified Savior to save people. And he does all this to exalt his own power and wisdom. So no one should be boasting in any perceived wisdom of any human teachers. Salvation is all of God and for his glory." So our thesis this morning is actually an exhortation to exalt in God, not human wisdom. And we're going to see three reasons why we should not exalt or boast in human wisdom. Number one, God's power is in the cross, not human wisdom. Number two, God's plan was to overturn human wisdom. And number three, God's purpose is ultimately to exalt his own wisdom. The message of the cross is radically God-centered, and therefore it leaves no room for boasting in the wisdom of man. So if you want, please look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Chapter 1, we're going to be in verses 18 through 25. And let me read those for you. Verse 18. "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart.' Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so the first reason that we should not boast in the wisdom of man is because God's power is in the cross, not human wisdom. Look at verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, in order for us to understand verse 18, we need to see it in the flow of thought of verse 17. So look back real quick at verse 17. Paul says, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And then verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's the same Greek word is being used in both verse 17 and verse 18 for the word or message. So there's a word of eloquent wisdom and a word of the cross. There's the word of eloquent wisdom, which appeals to the way that man thinks, but empties the cross of its power. And there's the word of the cross, which man rejects as foolishness, but is in reality the true power of God. And the point is that the word of the cross is not at all about human wisdom. If you preach Christ by appealing to human wisdom, you cancel out the power of the cross. And if you preach the cross, it will sound like foolishness to the wisdom of man. But you can't have it both ways. You can't preach both human words to wisdom and the word of the cross at the same time because they're in contradiction with one another. So to preach wisdom without the cross is to preach a powerless message. You can draw a crowd doing that, but there's no real power in it. And ultimately, it doesn't help anybody. Talking about how you can have your best life now and live a comfortable life may appeal to the wisdom of man, but it has no power to save from the wrath of God. Our sin problem is the real problem. We have a death problem. And the message of the cross addresses that. And that's why it has real power. To preach the gospel is to preach the cross, and there's power in that message. But it does not sound that way to the wisdom of man. It sounds like foolishness because he has no category for that kind of wisdom. But there really is power in the word of the cross. Now, when Paul talks about the word of the cross, he's talking about two general ideas. First, he's referring to the facts of the gospel. Christianity is founded on historical realities. God became man in the historical person of Jesus Christ. Jesus was fully God and fully man in one person. He lived a perfect life on this earth. He never sinned. He always obeyed the Father. Then he died on a cross. That's a fact of history. He was crucified under Pontius Pilate, even though he was innocent of any wrongdoing. Then he was buried in Jerusalem. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead, leaving behind an empty tomb. That's a fact of history. And he appeared to many of his followers after that. Those are all facts of history, and they all belong to the word of the cross. And second, when Paul talks about the word of the cross, he's talking about the meaning of the gospel. The gospel is that man is dead in sin and desperately needs a savior because he cannot save himself. There's nothing that we can do to earn our way to heaven. All our good works are totally worthless. We cannot redeem ourselves. And that's why Jesus had to come and die on a cross for sinners. It's the good news of God because it says that Christ is our ransom. And if we would just put our trust in him alone to save us, then the death that he died would become the payment for our sins. And the life that he lived would become the righteousness that we need to get to heaven. See, the message of the cross condemns all our own perceived righteousness. It says that it's our only hope is in a crucified and risen Savior. We're saved by faith in him alone. And Paul tells us that this word of the cross produces only two responses. And based on those two responses, he divides up all of humanity. There are those who are perishing, and there are those who are being saved. Every person in the world falls into one of those two groups, and there is no other group. So let's look at these two responses. First, Paul says, still in verse 18, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. The Greek word for folly or foolishness is the word moraia. It's where we get our word moron. So to the natural man, the message of the cross is moronic. It's stupid. It doesn't make any sense. It's silly. Man doesn't see power in the cross. He sees weakness. He doesn't hear wisdom. He hears foolishness. That's it. There's a well-known drawing that was discovered in Rome that shows a worshiper standing before a man on a cross. And he's drawn, the worshiper is drawn with the body of a man, but with the head of a donkey. And the caption reads, "Alexis Menos worships his God." That's the way that the natural man in his own wisdom regards the wisdom of the cross. It's foolishness. It's foolishness to trust in a crucified Savior. It's foolishness because man finds it impossible to believe that all of his own efforts and all of his own achievements are worth nothing in God's sight, and in fact are repulsive to him. That's an offense to his pride and self-sufficiency. He wants a role in his redemption. It doesn't make any sense to him that someone would have to die for his sins because he doesn't think he's all that bad. So people hear the message of the cross and they weigh it according to their own understanding and they judge it to be foolishness and reject it. When Paul preached Christ crucified in Athens, the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers called Paul a babbler. They said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" And they mocked him because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. When Festus heard Paul preach Christ, he told him in a loud voice, "You are out of your mind," because it sounded like foolishness to his ears. But in verse 18, Paul describes a second response. He says, "But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The word of the cross is the power of God because we have experienced and are experiencing the effects of God's power in our salvation. We have come to know the joy of having our sins forgiven. We are experiencing the joy of having a true and real relationship with God and one another. We have become the recipients of his love. And this message is contrary to wisdom because it's all God's power, because it's all his doing. The verse says that we are being saved. The verb is in the passive tense, which means God is saving us. We're not saving ourselves. We are completely incapable of saving ourselves by our own wisdom. Our salvation is a demonstration of God's power to overcome our fallen nature and save us in a way that glorifies him. In 2 Kings 5, Naaman had leprosy, and the prophet Elijah told him, "Go dunk yourself in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be healed." But this sounded like foolishness to Naaman, and he was almost too proud to do it. But thankfully, he did, and he saw the power of God, and he was healed. And how does this all relate to the way that Paul preached, and how does this relate to the way that we should present the gospel? It's like this. When a speaker used rhetoric in the first century to speak to an audience, the emphasis was not on the content of the message. The emphasis was on convincing the listener to yield to his point of view. The content was only secondary. Their understanding was irrelevant, only their positive response. But for Paul and for us, that is not the case. For us, the emphasis is on the comprehension of the message. Our emphasis is on content. We want those who hear us to receive a very clear and accurate presentation of the full gospel. And by doing so, we leave the convincing work to the power of the Holy Spirit. Our job is to explain the cross. David Garland says, "As a herald, Paul simply announced what God had done in Christ. From his perspective, his job as proclaimer is to make sure that each hears and understands. Paul trusts the power of the cross to convict the audience rather than the power of his eloquence. The Spirit reveals the message's truth to the believer." Guys, our job is to make the message simple and clear. God does the saving. He gets the glory. So just preach the simple message of the cross because that's where the power is. So that's the first reason. First reason that we should not boast in the wisdom of man is because God's power is in the cross, not human wisdom. Now, the second reason that we should not boast in human wisdom is because God's plan was to overturn human wisdom. All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians verses 19 through 21. 1:19 through 21. "For it is written," this is his proof, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. So now Paul goes on to give his argument as to why human wisdom has no place in salvation. He says that God uses the foolishness of the cross to undermine or overturn human wisdom, and this was his plan all along. The foolishness of the cross is God's way of doing exactly what he said he was going to do way back in the Old Testament. That is to destroy human wisdom as a means of salvation and a means of right living. So this is not something new. Look at verse 19. Again, Paul quotes Isaiah 29. This is his proof. He says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart or make invalid or set aside." God promised it, and now he's brought it to pass. Sean read that chapter, and I just want to remind you a little bit of the context here. In Isaiah 29, 13 and 14, it says, "And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men, therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden." In this context, the Lord is done with Israel mishandling his word and trying to please him with man-made commandments and outward forms of righteousness, which is all just hypocrisy. The old covenant just won't work because their hearts are hard. So the Lord is going to do away with any notion of trying to please him with mere outward forms of righteousness or outward works of any kind. He planned to overturn human wisdom and make it worthless. He's done with them thinking that they are wise in their own eyes and thinking they can do things secretly without him knowing. See, in times of trouble, instead of trusting in the Lord, Israel would turn to other nations and they'd make secret alliances with them and they would put their trust in them. It's human wisdom that seeks to find safety by its own doing. But God's plan was to turn human wisdom completely on its head by making it of no effect at all in salvation. And even in Isaiah, one chapter later, God is telling them the way it should be. In Isaiah 30, verse 15, it says, "For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you were unwilling." So salvation even then meant turning away from their own righteousness and turning away from trusting in their own works. They had to rest in him. They had to renounce all ideas of self-reliance and turn completely and put their trust in the Lord. Repentance, rest, quietness, trust, all those things require us to acknowledge that what God is doing is wise and not trust in our own wisdom. And this idea of God destroying the wisdom of the wise should remind us of the first few chapters of Genesis, which we've been studying. Before Eve reached out to take the forbidden fruit, she saw that it was desired to make one wise. And it did make them wise. Wise to both good and evil. Wise in their own eyes. But it led to them being cursed and ultimately to their own destruction. This is the wisdom that God is destroying through the simple message of the cross. Now look at verse 20. Now that Paul has established the fact that God has completely rejected human wisdom as a means of finding salvation, he starts to mock those who would be considered all the smart guys of this time. He says, verse 20, "Where is the one who is wise? Where's the scribe? That is, where's the expert in the law? Where's the debater? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" And the answer is yes. There are no wise men because God has rendered all their wisdom worthless. It has no power to save anybody. David Garland says, "By contriving a means of salvation that is impenetrable to human wisdom and does not meet its criteria of solid evidence and sound reasoning, God made human wisdom useless. What humans think they know about God, who God is, how God acts, interacts with the world, is false because they try to make God reflect their own canons of what is wise. Claiming wisdom, they embrace foolishness." So the kind of wisdom that God has made foolish is the wisdom that trusts in its own self-sufficiency. To try to gain God's favor through wisdom is foolish. The only wisdom that counts for anything is the wisdom of the cross. Now, that doesn't mean that all human knowledge is altogether worthless. That's not what we're saying. We can study and learn a lot about astronomy, biology, mathematics, physics, science, all kinds of things. But the problem is, the natural man has no idea how to apply that to a relationship with God. He may see the facts, but he interprets them all wrong. In other words, all his knowledge is useless because it still leaves him no better off than one who has no knowledge at all. Because both still have no idea how to find a relationship with God, how to find reconciliation with God. They still have a death problem, which stems from a sin problem. John Calvin said, "Knowledge of all the sciences is mere smoke, where heavenly science of Christ is wanting." You may be as smart as Einstein, but if you don't know Christ, then you're no better off than the dumbest guy on the planet. And the fact is that the doctrine of original sin makes us all equally dumb when it comes to a right understanding of the spiritual truth of the gospel. Look at verse 21. Paul now explains how God has made human wisdom into foolishness. He says, "For," and listen to this, "for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." Now, did you hear that? Paul says that it was according to the wisdom of God that men could not come to know him through their own wisdom. This was God's plan. Man can look at creation, learn a lot of things about God, but not enough to know him personally. We cannot know God by our own wisdom. We can know things about him, but we can't know him personally. And this is according to his plan. Romans 1, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man." They know about God, but they don't know him. They don't honor him. They don't give him thanks. And the best that they can do is offer up futile speculations that ultimately end in idolatry and death. Therefore, all mankind stands guilty before him. And the only way they can come to know God is if God himself does something about that. He would have to reveal himself. And that's what God did. He gave us his word, and he came to this earth to save us in the person of his son. So, the reason that man can't know God on his own is ultimately because that is the way that God planned it. And the reason he planned it that way was so that he would get all the glory in salvation. Paul says in verse 21, "It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." God is well pleased because salvation is all his doing and he gets all the glory. In Ephesians 1, we're told that God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He predestined us. He adopted us. He redeemed us through the blood of his son. And three times we're told why. To the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. In other words, God has sovereignly chosen to save us in a way that sounds foolish to the natural mind, so that the only conclusion is that God is the one who saves. The only way that we can understand this message of the cross is if God gives us the understanding. Only then can we see the gospel as the power of God. And in this way, we praise the glory of his grace alone. God gives us faith to believe so that we would rest on his wisdom, not at all on our own. In his plan, we must forsake trusting in any of our own wisdom and put all of our trust in Christ and the work that he has done for us on the cross. That's what pleases God. But we should also note that this idea doesn't end with salvation. It should also mark the way that we live our lives, because we don't always know what's best for us in our own wisdom. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path." And this often looks like foolishness to the world. You may have heard me say before that I don't believe in common sense. or at least I don't put any value in it. Just because a bunch of people agree that things should be a certain way doesn't necessarily mean it's wise, because God's ways are often go against what most people would think is wise. Think about it. Why would you give money when funds are tight? Why would you sacrifice one of your weekend mornings to go to church? Why would you spend so much time teaching your kids the Bible? Why would you serve in a church plant? Why would you sacrifice vacation time to go on a mission trip? Why would you rejoice when you are persecuted? Why would you do family worship? Why would you keep yourself pure for marriage? Why would you tell others about Jesus when it offends them? Why would you stand up for truth when everyone else says there is no truth? Why would you be characterized by meekness? Why would you tell the truth when lying could get you out of trouble? Why would you love your enemies? Why would you preach Christ to prisoners? Why would you continue to forgive someone who hurts you? Why would you stay in a marriage when you're unhappy? Why would you turn the other cheek? Why would you suffer wrong instead of fighting for your rights? Why would you give up a freedom for the sake of a brother? Why would you give up everything to go die in a foreign land for the sake of Christ? We do these things not because it's common sense. We do these things because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We do these things by faith. These things seem crazy to the wisdom of man, but we do these kinds of things because they exemplify the wisdom of God. These kinds of actions embody the wisdom of his word, and they too turn the wisdom of man on its head. But this is real wisdom. If you want to read about wise men that looked like fools in the eyes of the world, read chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, the chapter of faith. Abraham left his homeland, didn't have any idea where he was going. Noah built a giant boat in the middle of nowhere. Moses chose to leave all his wealth and status and number himself with slaves. All these men and women responded to God's word and his promises because wisdom is faith in motion, and it often appears foolish. But that's the way God planned it. God has turned the wisdom of man upside down. Or maybe we should say right side up. So the first reason that we should not boast in human wisdom is because God's power is in the cross. Second, because God's plan was to overturn human wisdom. Now the third reason we should not boast in human wisdom is because God's purpose is to exalt his own wisdom. Look at verses 22 through 25. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So Jews are looking for signs and Greeks are looking for wisdom. If they're going to believe in a message of a crucified Savior, they want irrefutable proof. When I was young, I was exactly the same way. I can't tell you how many times I asked God, just give me a sign. Just give me a sign. I was like that. That's just our nature. And when Paul talks about Jews and Greeks, he's basically talking about all people. All of us fit into one of these two categories. There are Jews and there are everybody else. Now look at verse 22 again. For Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, stumbling block to Jews, folly to Gentiles. So instead of giving them signs and wisdom, Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. And that just doesn't make any sense. To a Jew, the idea of a crucified Christ or a crucified Messiah was an oxymoron. It was a contradiction in terms. It's like jumbo shrimp or a definite maybe or freezer burn or the larger half or original copies or a rolling stop or an unbiased opinion. The two ideas just did not go together. Crucified Christ. Gordon Fee says, Messiah meant power, splendor, triumph. Crucifixion meant weakness, humiliation, defeat. The Jewish mind just had no category for a crucified Messiah. Their understanding of Messiah was a conquering king who would rescue them from oppression and restore the kingdom to Israel, not a crucified man who died as a criminal. The crucifixion would have meant that Messiah had failed in their mind. Not only that, but Scripture said that anyone who was crucified on a cross was cursed by God. The Messiah was God's anointed. He would not be cursed by God in their thinking. So the idea was offensive to them and thus a stumbling block to their understanding of the Savior. Justin Martyr in the second century was trying to convince a certain Jewish rabbi from Daniel 7 that Jesus was the Messiah. And this was the rabbi's response. He said, "Sir, these and such like passages of Scripture compel us to await one who is great and glorious and takes the everlasting kingdom from the Ancient of Days as Son of Man. But this, your so-called Christ, is without honor and glory, so that he has even fallen into the uttermost curse that is the law of God, for he was crucified." The crucifixion was a stumbling block to him because his mind could not conceive of honor in such humiliation. So to the Jew, it was a stumbling block. But to the Greek, it was foolishness. It was stupidity. It was madness. It was crazy to think that God would send his son to die on a cross to save sinners. It was foolish to think that God would come to the earth and suffer as a man. God would never do that. So the Greeks, that is everybody, not Jewish, rejected the message of the cross because it was an insult to their intelligence. Neither group had any category, any room for a crucified Savior. But if that's the case, then how could anyone respond to the message of the cross? If Paul preaches Christ crucified, and Jews see it as a stumbling block, and the Greeks see it as foolishness, then how could anyone be saved? How could anyone believe and be saved? Well, the answer is in verse 24. "But to those who are called," or the called, "both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." So Paul preaches Christ crucified to everyone, both Jews and Greeks. And to the Jews, he is Christ the stumbling block. And to the Greeks, he is Christ the foolish. But to the called from both groups, he is Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So some hear the message and they reject it. And some from those same two groups hear the message and believe it and respond in faith. And the difference is that those who respond are the called of God. They are not smarter than any other. We've already established that human wisdom has nothing to do with their response. The only thing that differentiates them from those who reject the message is something outside of them. That is God's effectual call. So the gospel message and the call of God are not exactly the same thing. The gospel message goes out to all. But the call of God works effectually only in his elect. He creates in them the response of faith that he himself commands. He opens their eyes and changes their hearts so that they would see and understand the cross for what it truly is, the power and wisdom of God. They see Christ crucified not as foolishness, but as Savior. So in every way, God is exalted in salvation and man can take no credit at all. So if you're here this morning and you know Christ as the power and wisdom of God, then give him the glory for your salvation. Because apart from his effectual call, you would still be perceiving it as foolishness. So thank him this morning and praise him that you understand personally what Christ has accomplished for you on the cross. And let me encourage you to preach the message of the cross in all its foolishness. That's what Paul did. Even though people mocked him and told him he was crazy, he continued to preach the simple message of the cross. And even with all those sophisticated philosophers listening to him, he still preached the simple message of the cross. Our job is to be messengers. That's it. God is the one who does the saving. So don't be intimidated by those who are smarter than you. The message of the cross is meant by divine design to undercut their reliance on human wisdom. So just share the simple message of the cross. To some, it will be a stumbling block. Some, it will be foolishness. But to those who are the called, the ones God has called, they will see it as the power and wisdom of God. And if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, repent and believe. Come to Christ and find rest for your soul. Ask him to have mercy on you because he is merciful. Now look real quick at verse 25. "Because the foolishness of God, that is Christ crucified, is wiser than men, and the weakness of God, that is Christ crucified, is stronger than men." In other words, there is nothing in man that is wiser or stronger than God, because even what man deems as foolishness and weakness in the cross turns out to be wiser and stronger than him. Therefore, no one should ever boast in the wisdom of any man. Boast in God, boast in the cross. Now, before we close, I just want to give you three really quick points of application. Number one, first, remember that God is the one who builds his church. He works through men and methods, but God is the builder. Therefore, don't boast in men. Don't align yourself with one teacher over and against another. Understand that the church is built on the message of a crucified and risen Savior. The power of God is in his word, not in particular men or methods. Second, declare the message of the cross with boldness. It will sound foolish to some, but to those who are called, it will be power. There will be wisdom there, and they will respond. Remember that is God is the one who does the saving. And don't be ashamed of your theology. Lay it out there. If what you declare is agreeable to unbelievers, then you may not be proclaiming the word of the cross. And then third and finally, and this is one I think is huge, renew your mind by the word. Beware of unsanctified human reasoning. Learn to think biblically so that your life is marked by faith in God's promises. Don't lean on your own understanding. Live your life according to this book, and God will be pleased and glorified in your obedience. True joy comes when you know that you're walking in his will. So we've looked at three reasons why we should not boast in human wisdom. Number one, God's power is in the cross, not human wisdom. We don't pander to people's wisdom. We preach the cross because that's where God's power is. Second, God's plan was to overturn human wisdom. That is, it's always been God's intention to destroy human wisdom as a means of salvation. And then three, God's purpose is to exalt his own wisdom. God saves people through the preaching of a crucified Christ by personally calling them to himself and causing them to see Christ as the power and wisdom of God. To God alone be the glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your kindness to us in your Son. And Lord, we thank you that we have your word that is inspired, that is truth. And we thank you for your Spirit who has given us understanding to see and believe. Because apart from your work, we could do nothing. Help us, O God, to continue to renew our minds according to your word so that we would live in a way that would honor you. Help us to praise you and worship you for the work of salvation that you have done in our life. And Lord, I pray, Father, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, Almighty God, give them eyes to see and ears to hear the message of the cross. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.